recent weeks would know a lady by the name of Kim Davis. Kim Davis, a county clerk in the state of Kentucky in the United States of America. In fact, many of us would have been praying for her in the past few weeks. Why? Because all that she wanted to do was to be faithful to the Word of God. She was trying to uphold the truth of God's Word concerning the fundamental institute of marriage, and that is between a man and a woman. And in seeking to be a faithful believer in the workplace, she was put into jail for 5 long days. And this is something that we would have never thought of, especially even a decade ago, for something like that to happen in America. And what we see is injustice. Injustice against a sister in Christ who seeks to be faithful to the Word of God. And indeed, this is just one of the many cases we hear or see on the news now. There are many, many others all over the world who are facing various forms of injustice, persecution, and even slander. And perhaps we may have known a wee bit of that as well. Maybe there are times and situations where we were just trying to be faithful to God, where we just wanted to do the right thing. But the response that we get is not just criticism. It's not just criticism. Sometimes we even receive false accusations and slander to the point that we feel so very frustrated, so very helpless. It seems as if the whole world is so very convinced by those who would rather wish us harm. And I'm not talking about situations in which we are the guilty party, in which we are the offenders, no. But rather those situations where we find ourselves among the innocent party. And so if we were in those situations, or perhaps some of us are going through these occasions, these situations right now, how do we respond to these things? And where and who can we truly turn to? Well, my brothers and sisters, I pray that as we look at this psalm, under the greater general theme, a song of the suffering king, we may draw comfort, we may draw encouragement by the grace of God from this psalm this morning. Indeed, in this psalm, we see that King David was going through a similar situation. In fact, a wee bit of the background can be found in the superscription of this psalm. In our translation, we see that it says this is a meditation of David. But the word for meditation there can be translated as a lamentation. A lamentation. And so already this would allow us to have a glimpse of what this psalm is about. It is the song. It is a song that is filled with grief, sorrow, anguish, and frustration. But we would want to ask, why? Why? It is regarding a false accusation against David from a man by the name of Cush, a Benjamite. However, we don't have the extra biblical data which enables us to see the exact situation or what the exact words of Cush were in slandering David. But indeed, this was not the only occasion where David suffered such an attack. Perhaps we may be reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9. It says, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? And we may recall that very situation where David had no intention whatsoever to kill King Saul or even to do him any harm. Yet, he was accused of that. And we may even recall when Saul was told by the prophet Samuel that the kingship, the throne of Israel would be removed from him because of his own disobedience. Yet, rather than facing the reality, Saul, with his sinful pride and arrogance, he tried to hang on to the kingship of Israel and falsely accused David of treason. And not only did David suffer such unjust accusations in these instances, there is another example in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we may remember a relative of Saul by the name of Shimei, who falsely accused David of murder, of stealing the kingship of Israel. As he said in that chapter in verses 7 and 8, he shouted at David, he said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And that's simply not true. And already in these occasions, we can see how much distress, how much grief David would have to go through. Many have risen against him. Many of those enemies wanted to destroy him completely. And they would try all that they can to bring him down. And have we thought about it? David, at this time, he was only seeking to accomplish the will of God for himself and the will of God for the nation of Israel. As he is the chosen anointed king of God. In other words, he was trying to do the right thing. And how true it is, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't we know that in our own Christian experiences as well? There may have been times, and there will be times, as we seek to be faithful to follow God's word. We face opposition, not only from our society in general, but sometimes we may face that even among our loved ones too. And we feel so very discouraged, so very beaten down, so very deflated and helpless. And so what did David do? Well, we see, first of all, that desperate cry and prayer for deliverance in verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Do we see something here, my brothers and sisters? David didn't turn away from God. He didn't resign from life itself either. Quite the contrary. In his desperation, in his frustration from his enemies, David turns to the Lord for help. When his physical surrounding is full of darkness, he turned to the one in whom there is true light. In this desperate cry, David is calling upon God as his God, the one who is that covenant Lord Yahweh. In other words, David is not calling to a stranger at all, but a God who knows him, the one who has made a covenant with him, the one who is not only willing, but the one who has pledged himself to be David's God. So there is that personal, intimate relationship by the grace of God. And it is based upon this relationship, this personal knowledge of who God is, that David cries so very loudly in his desperation. And so, my brothers and sisters, do we already see how encouraging this psalm is, even in the beginning? Not only David, but all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are encouraged, are invited to cry to him, because he is the one in whom we can truly rest our faith and trust. What a blessing it is to us, especially when our circumstances are very dire and our situations very grim and dark. When we feel and experience that everything in this world has failed us, when we are facing injustice, when we find ourselves under the hands of our persecutors, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping King, whom we can truly turn to for refuge. This in Psalm 5, Psalm number 5 reminds us of that. But let, in verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. And not only are we encouraged and invited to cry out to him, but we can truly open our hearts completely out, lay our hearts out before him. And we can see that in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. It tells us of the intensity of the enemies fighting against David. They are fierce enemies. The picture we're given here is that of a lion tearing his prey, ripping every single thing apart, and is so very bloody. Perhaps we're reminded of the situation, the encounter that David had with Shimei, with his false accusations and the attacks from all sides. And can we imagine for a moment the fiery hatred and the constant, relentless pursuit against David? It would have been so very physically, emotionally, and even spiritually tiring. Why? Not only the physical attacks, but those false accusations and slander, these things come from jealousy. These things come from hatred. And they are very, very poisonous. In many a case, these things contain half-truths. And these partial statements are intensively distressing and disturbing to the mind. And it is in this desperate cry we can see something else. And that is David's humble submission to God. It is only God himself who can deliver, who can rescue him. But this humility of David, doesn't mean that he was to accept those false accusations or slanders. Rather, true humility is according to the truth of God's word. And it is in here we see David's claim of innocence. And it is in verses 3 to 5 of this psalm. So let us read. It says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. And perhaps, as we read of these verses, we may be wondering if David is exceedingly proud at this time. And indeed, we may be wondering, in what sense does he claim his innocence? Why? Why would we ask that? Because, as we know, he too is a guilty sinner in need of God's grace. So how do we understand this? Well, the one thing that we must be clear on is this. David is not claiming that he is completely and utterly without guilt. What he is crying out to God is to say that he is innocent in this particular situation. And so rather than seeing this as something of David's pride, we see that this is a bold claim of David. It is like a defendant pleading not guilty in a court. He is willing to undergo God's scrutiny and even judgment at the hands of his foes. My friends, do we see something absolutely encouraging and comforting for all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, when we are falsely accused, we must first humbly examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, in the light of Scripture, to see whether our conscience is as clear as David was in that particular situation, whether we are truly innocent in the particular matter or situation. But there is more to that, especially when we find ourselves as victims in these unjust and unfair situations, when we see that there is no one who would believe us. Everyone seems to ignore our claims. And it is when we can wholeheartedly cry out to God, "Oh Lord, only you know, and you know my heart through and through." And indeed, it gives us, my brothers and sisters, the confidence to stand before these accusations and attacks, and not to bow down to those false claims. Even if we feel that the whole world has wronged us, we can be absolutely confident and comforted by the fact that our gracious Lord is the one who knows us through and through, and that we can be absolutely bold and courageous to go to Him for help. And not only do we have this bold claim of innocence, we see there is a call for vindication in verse 6. It says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." And one thing we must notice, and that is that David is not seeking any kind of malicious revenge. Rather, he's appealing to the justice of God. He's asking God to take action, to right all wrongs. And indeed, we can see more of that intensity in his appeal for vindication, for justice from God. And that we can see in verses 7 to 9. It says, "So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." And so what does it tell us, first of all, my friends? It tells us something about the judgment of God. The judgment of God is just, and the judgment of God is righteous. God is not to be, and He will never be, swayed by the persuasive words of man. He is never to be bribed with money under the table, as it were. Nor is He to be biased with clouded judgment. Indeed, God does not judge based on external appearances. Rather, He is the one who can test the hearts and minds. But perhaps at this point, we may be scratching our heads once again as to how David can have such boldness, how he can have such confidence to eagerly look forward to the judgment of God. And here we must see that David is not calling God to respond in justice only for this particular situation or matter. This cry, this appeal for vindication in David's prayer has a much wider scope as well. He is mindful of the people of God who have been in those situations. And the verses here seem to imply God's general judgment, the judgment over all nations. And so, my brothers and sisters, do we see something here? This cry for vindication from David is also prophetic. In fact, it is messianic. In fact, if we, by the grace of God, grasp this, we can see that this psalm is talking about far more than the injustice David faced. This psalm is far beyond some mere instructions for Christian believers as to how to face injustice in this world. Psalm number 7 invites us to see and to behold the one who is greater than David, the one who is the very anointed of God, the ultimate and forever true king of the kingdom of God, the one who is absolutely and forever innocent in all things. In verse 8 of this psalm, David could at most claim his righteousness merely in relation to those false accusations. But this promised Messiah is the one whose righteousness is absolutely glorious, absolutely blameless in all things. And it is against this greatest son of David that we see greater injustice committed. In fact, to be absolutely precise, we see the greatest injustice, the greatest slander, the greatest mockery and blasphemy against him. In other words, do we start to see, my brothers and sisters, Psalm 7 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's think about it. In David's situation, what would be the worst of the false accusation for David? What would be the worst? Well, the worst would be accused of seeking to harm Saul or to steal the throne of Israel. But yet, for the sinless, glorious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was falsely accused of greater sins. And can we recall even of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus? As he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, he was healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and even casting out demons. Yet he was accused of being demon-possessed. In Matthew's gospel, remember, it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" How awful. And not only that, he was falsely accused of blasphemy. Remember how the Jews accused him in John's Gospel, chapter 10, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." And remember how our Lord was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for the 30 pieces of silver with a kiss. And even when our Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, in those dark hours of his life and ministry, his beloved disciples, what did they do? They fell asleep. As his life was approaching closer and closer to the cross, remember how he was unjustly, how he was cruelly beaten by the soldiers. All the way to the end, the people refused to acknowledge him. They refused to receive him as king. The people of Jerusalem would rather release a criminal and not the Lord of glory, who is absolutely obedient and perfect and glorious. Remember those shouts of Hosanna from the people. Those shouts were very short-lived. They were soon exchanged for, "Crucify him, crucify him." And indeed, the mockery and the slander continued on, even when our Lord was on the cross. But for our Lord Jesus, to whom did he cry to? He cried out to his heavenly Father. And it is to him he committed himself into the hands of the perfect and righteous judge. And although we don't know the exact outcome of David's situation in Psalm 7, but one thing that we can be certain of from the pages of Scripture is this, is the outcome of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Death could not hold him. The evil one could not overcome the sinless, glorious Son of God. Rather, God the Father vindicated His Son by doing what? By raising Him up from the dead. Yes, we see great injustice, but we also see all the more the great triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection and ascension. And it is God Himself who gloriously and sovereignly overturned the unjust, the false accusations and verdict against His only begotten Son. And it is in the gospel that we can truly realize that the Lord Jesus, He was not a vulnerable, helpless victim. No, but rather the reason why the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would undergo injustice, that He would bear the false accusations and indeed blasphemy and to die upon the cross, which He never deserved. The reason for that is for His sinful people. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins, for our false accusations, for our blasphemy, for our rebellion against Him. The truth of the matter is this: Without God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to us, my brothers and sisters, we would always be numbered among the wicked. We would always be denying Him. We would be fully deserving of His righteous and perfect judgment. Without Christ, all the accusations against us on account of our sinful nature and our sins are completely true and justified. And so do we see in the gospel, Christ was made the recipient of injustice. He was made the recipient of God's righteous judgment against our sins. And so that in Him, by Him, and through Him, the people of God are granted mercy and the forgiveness of our sins rather than the just judgment, punishment for our sins. And this is why in verse 10, David can confidently declare, "My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart." And my brothers and sisters, don't we know this? Don't we know the transforming power of the gospel of grace? It is in Christ alone and by faith alone we are saved from our unrighteousness. We are saved from our sins. And it is by the grace of the Holy Spirit in His work, continuous work of sanctification in our lives, that we may grow in uprightness and holiness and to continue to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this world. And this, my brothers and sisters, should really help us see, should help us understand the reason why we face injustice, the reason why we face even persecution, especially in our current day and culture. Even as we seek to be the most peaceable, even as we seek to be the most loving according to the Word of God, we will, and we do, don't we, face oppositions and unjust treatments in this world. Why? Why? Because of the fundamental fact that we name the name of Christ. Because by the grace of God, as we seek to be faithful to Him and to His Word above all things, and if that is the case, then we will certainly face not just the pressure in this world, but also the increasing attacks on biblical Christianity. And we can see this even in our own nation, can't we? As we see attacks against the institution of marriage, the definition of a human life, and above all, the lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ. And we can see greater examples, greater injustice done to our beloved brothers and sisters across the world, not just Kim Davis in America. But there are many brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, who are losing their lives because of their refusal to be conformed to the world and because they seek to be faithfully to be conformed to Christ. But in the face of these things, my brothers and sisters, do we and can we find encouragement and comfort from God's word? I know to the unbelieving world, it sounds extremely ironic. To the unbelieving world, it sounds even absurd. But as true believers, we must realize that we must understand that as we suffer for the name of Christ, this too is part of our ongoing union with Him. As our Lord promises in John's Gospel, remember? He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. And therefore, the world hates you. Remember the world, the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And the union with Christ, even in suffering, even in persecution, should absolutely change our view on how we see injustice, how we see even slander done to us or said to us. Why? Because we're reminded of the fact that all that our Lord and Savior had to endure, had to suffer, all the things that he had to go through were far greater than anything his people will ever face. And indeed, it should enlarge our view and understanding that true justice is not found in this world. No human judge can be absolutely righteous and just. Only God is a perfect and righteous judge. And this really gives us, as Christian believers, peace when we encounter injustice in this world. Because we know that our Lord Jesus will one day right all wrongs. He is the one who will truly and utterly restore justice. And this is what David himself was looking forward to. The day when God would right all wrongs for the glory of his name and for the good and benefits of his people. And don't we at times cry out in our prayers, your kingdom come? But in verses 11 to 13, it gives us a great and solemn warning of the righteous judgment of God against sin and against wickedness. As it says, God is a judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. And this is indeed a foreshadowing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious and righteous judge over all of creation. And do we see the language? Do we see the picture there to describe how ready and how severe the righteous judgment against sin is? The sword is sharpened, ready to strike, and the bow is bent, ready to fire. There will be no hesitation on the day of judgment. And it is indeed a solemn warning against those who seek refuge, who seek protection in anything other than Christ. Because on that day of judgment, on that day of vindication, there is no place of refuge from the righteous judgment of God against sin, except for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 14 to 16, we're given a picture to describe the foolishness of sin. As it says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. And so do we see something there? Do we see the defiances of sinful mankind? None of them can help them stand in the presence of God on the last day. All of the schemes of man are nothing but futile, And in fact, all of those devices, schemes, and wicked plans, they simply bring greater judgment upon them. And it is indeed the foolishness of sin. We deceive ourselves, thinking that we can hide from the righteous wrath of God. But the Word of God here gives us that great warning, telling us that none of those things can offer any protection or defense. And it is indeed a terrifying thing to stand before the most holy and righteous God in our unrighteousness and sin. Yes, indeed, the picture given to us in verses 11 to 13 is a solemn, it is a terrifying warning. But do we see also a great appeal, a great invitation in verse 12? Do we see the words, if he does not turn back or relent in the NIV? The phrase turn back or relent here is the word repent. Yes, indeed, the day of judgment is absolutely terrifying for the unrepentant sinners. But what if they repent now? And here in this psalm, we see that great invitation, this great and urgent call to repentance by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we see how powerful is the grace of God described here? Let's look at the picture once again. The picture of this bow being bent, ready to fire its arrow. Well, we should see something else. We should see that great strength is required in order to hold back. When you pull, it requires great strength to hold it. But it requires far less strength or power to simply let the arrow go and to let it take its course. So what does it tell us? It tells us of the fact that this righteous God is also that merciful and gracious, compassionate Savior and Redeemer in Jesus Christ. The reason why God did not give David that full vindication, the reason why we still haven't seen that day of judgment yet, is because of the forbearance of God for the sake of his people. He's still holding it. Our Lord and Savior is still saving his own. He is still gathering his own today, even among the persecutors of his church. And we should be reminded of the Apostle Paul, the example there, how the grace of God was extended to him, this former bitter persecutor of Christ's church. And this should really humble us, my brothers and sisters. Even as we are in the hands of our persecutors, we are called to pray for them. Not so that we would face less difficulties, but above all, that they may know the saving grace of Christ. And it is indeed a mark of grace that a true believer may see the place of persecution being transformed into a place of worship. Look at David in this psalm. He was still under the attacks. He was still facing the slander, the persecution from his enemies. But he boldly cried out in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so, my brothers and sisters, do we have such boldness and courage and joy in the face of persecution and difficulties? Even when the whole world is against us, we are reminded of the very fact that we are made recipients of Christ's imputed righteousness, and that in Jesus Christ, we are received in the Beloved as sons and daughters of the living God. And indeed, it is a crucial question to every single one of us this morning. Whose righteousness is covering us this morning? Who is our defense? Who is our protector? Who is our shield? And if the answer to those questions is not Jesus Christ, I pray that by the grace of God, that we would heed the great warning and also that gracious invitation to repent of our sins and to flee to Christ, to fly to Him even this morning, so that we may all leave this place joyfully crying out, rejoicing, O Lord my God, in You I put my trust. May the Lord help us. Amen.